I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Genesis, the 32nd chapter. My text today will be verse 9 down through verse 12. We'll read that in just a little while. Genesis 32. As a Christian, do you find life to be simple or complex? Easy or difficult? Do you experience blessings or hardships? And I would say that if we were honest, we would have to admit that life is not an easy road to travel. Some things are simple while other things are difficult. And while we experience many blessings, there are also hardships. And as we notice today, in every life, the rain must fall. And when it rains, it pours. Well, keep in mind that the Bible characters that we find, they experience life just as we do. We might find those shining examples that are recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11 in that great hall of faith, but we also know that the best of men are men at best. And like Elijah, that we and they are all men of like passion. Now the passage before us records an event from the life of the patriarch Jacob. The man lived to be 147 years old, and much of his life is a mystery. But we do have over 25 chapters of the Bible which is dedicated to him and his family. But even then, when you think about the course of his long life, the details are really very scant. Now, there's so much that could have been written that wasn't written, but we do have what God has intended for us. I draw your attention to Jacob. And I confess that I almost didn't use him as our focus because overall his life doesn't seem to shine for Jesus. By his own words, he summarized his life as being few of days and full of evil. There just doesn't appear to be too many bright spots in Jacob's life. Rather, his life is filled with trouble and heartaches, pain, deception, sorrow, and hardships. Not a life we would wish to emulate. However, there are good and grand things to be said of Jacob, and there are lessons to be learned. Therefore, it is my objective to look into this passage to discover, if I can, the thoughts and the intents of Jacob's heart. And to do so, I shall look into a good number of scriptural references, but all in the effort to glean from Jacob's experience and his handling of his dilemma. So Genesis chapter 32 is where we will begin, and I want to speak to you a message which I have entitled Jacob's Dilemma. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house and the opportunity to be here. And Lord, we pray that you would just bless your word as it goes forth. And Lord, may it be very clear, and may you just give us the lessons that you've intended. We ask for those that are lost that they might see their need of Jesus Christ. And today, Lord, you might save them. And we who are saved, be strengthened and encouraged. Be it the many that are sick and afflicted, heal them, raise them up. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, on our prayer list, there are many that are lost. We pray that these might be saved. And Lord, just forgive us for our sins. Draw us to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we want to talk about Jacob's dilemma. And really, I have two points to my message and a conclusion. We're going to look at the content and then the considerations, and then I'm going to notice a conclusion. And so when we look at it here, we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 32. We're going to read verse 9 in just a second. We'll take these verses just a verse at a time. I just want to remind you that Jacob had deceived his brother Esau, or deceived his father concerning Esau's blessing. And so he was on the run for 20 years. He left, went up north, and was out of pocket for 20 years. Now we find him coming back to the land of Canaan, to the promised land, as it were. And some events take place. We'll be noticing some of these along the way and some of the history. But he's on his return, and he's going to be meeting up with his brother Esau, and because Esau just wasn't very happy when he stole the blessing from him. So that's where we find, and so verse 9, the first thing I want to notice, and what we have here is a prayer of Jacob unto God prior to the meeting of Esau. Verse 9, I see something about God. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, The Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country, and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I see two things in this passage. I see a mention of who God is, the divine, and then the direction of which that God gave to him. Now think about that. As he makes this statement unto God, and he makes a reference unto his father. He mentions his grandfather, Abraham, and his father, Isaac. And so I'm going to invite you to turn back to Genesis chapter 12. And we're just going to read these verses because the sense of which we find these expressions here in regard to Abraham and to father Isaac is the same sense that Jacob understands and what Jacob has come to learn and to grasp. And so when he talks about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, that's the same God. And the same things that were said to them are expressed and pertain to him. And so just notice in reading and just glean some of these things. Chapter 12, book of Genesis, verse 1. The Lord had said unto Abram, his name was changed to Abraham, same guy, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee. Notice, here's the promise of God to Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Chapter 13, Genesis 13, verse 15. And I won't fill in the details in between. I'm just really touching on these verses. It's not an attempt to give you all the history. Verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Look at the promise to Abraham and what's going to happen. Chapter 15. Chapter 15. God again comes to him in a vision. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars or count the stars, and if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Up to this point, Abraham was barren. He didn't have any children. And God keeps giving him these promises about seed, and you can't even count the number of your generations, and it's just going to be so many, and all the earth's going to be blessed, and you're going to be blessed, and I'm going to give you this land. So many things, isn't it, given to Father Abraham. Chapter 17. Again, follow up. Notice verse 1 and verse 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And he gets the promise of Isaac and has the son Isaac. Chapter 22, Genesis 22. Do you think Jacob had any clue of the God of Abraham? I believe that he did. Genesis 22, verse 16. Where it says, and he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Chapter 26. Now we go from Abraham to Isaac. Now remember in our text in Genesis 32, Jacob lifts up his voice and he says, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Did Isaac know the things of Abraham? Yes. Does Jacob know the things of Abraham? Absolutely. What about Isaac? Chapter 26, verse 3. So the Lord appears to him and says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and bless thee, for unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Look at verse 23. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Now go to chapter 32. The references that we find speak of Abraham and his God and the promises, and we've already elaborated that to you. And it goes to Isaac. By the way, the generations go Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then the 12 children of Israel. And because Abraham had more sons than Isaac, but the promise went to Isaac. Isaac had more sons than Jacob, but it went to Jacob. And so Jacob then has the 12 sons, and we have the children of Israel. The promise goes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here's Jacob on his return, prays to God and recognizes who his God is. And he says, you're the God of Abraham and you're the God of Isaac, verse 9. And God, this God appeared to Jacob, and he gives him some direction. So here he was up in Haran, he was away from his kindred, and God said, return unto thy country, unto thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So God now comes to him and says, time to leave, time to get back. Now he has that, he's already on his way back, he's just rehearsing what God had said to him when he was in Haran. But we see the matter of God here. Now, let's get a little bit better understanding of Jacob and his life and his experience with God. And in order to do this, what I want to do is I want to digress a moment. So we see the simple direction is return and I'll bless you. That's a simple statement there. But let's digress. I'm going to invite you to go back to chapter 28. Again, the information specifically dealing with Jacob is somewhat narrow. Now, as I mentioned unto you before, that really, it came to the place where Isaac was getting old and he wanted to pass the blessing on. Esau being the firstborn, he was going to give him the blessing. And, well, Mom heard about that and said, well, Jacob, you go in and you act like you're Esau and I'll get things ready. And you can take the blessing. And if you know the stories at all, you know that Jacob did that. He dressed up in Esau's clothing of the field and put goat's hair on his hands and his neck to make it feel like real hairy, because Esau was a really hairy fella. And his mother took some lamb and cooked it up and made it taste like venison and all that. And it was all to deceive Isaac to get the blessing. That was very important. So Jacob went in, stole the blessing from Esau. And when he found out that Esau come in to get the blessing, Isaac had already blessed Jacob by mistake, but he still blessed Jacob, so he didn't have anything left for Esau. Esau said, I'm going to kill you the next time I get a chance. As soon as Dad's dead, he's on his death's door, and when he goes through that door, I'm going to kill you. And when they found that out, Jacob had to leave, and so he fled. And so what we find then is Jacob is fleeing from the face of his brother Esau to get away from him because he stole the blessing from him. Here in Genesis chapter 28, he's going along and he comes to a place called Bethel, Luz actually, and he renames it Bethel. And he goes to sleep and he has this dream. And we're only going to just look at a part of it, because what happens is that Jacob encounters God at Bethel. Chapter 28, verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. He saw this ladder, and the Lord stood above it and said, here's God revealing something to Jacob. I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and of the God of Isaac. I'm not surprised at Jacob's response in 32, are you? That's how God began speaking to him. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Was Jacob married? No. Did he have kids? No. What does he have? He says, Abraham and Isaac, and I'm going to give you the promise. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. See that? You see the promise that God made to Abraham, he gave to Isaac, and he gave to Jacob. And so here Jacob comes, and he's sleeping. He sees this vision. God speaks to him. Verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee, notice, will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And so Jacob, fleeing from Esau, meets God. God comes to him in a vision. And we read in those verses, but let me elaborate just very quickly and enumerate these to you. We know it's the God, the same God of Abraham, and Isaac. Verse 13, the first part of the verse. So we know it's divine. Now what did this God do? What did God promise him? He promised him land, verse 13, the last part of the verse. There's a promised seed, verse 14, the first part of the verse. He promised blessing, the last part of verse 14. He promised presence and protection, verse 15, I'll be with you wherever you go. He promised to return. You will come back in the land. Yes, you're leaving, but you will be coming back. God's spoken it, hasn't he? God's given him Jacob a lot of promises right here in chapter 28. And then in verse 15, the last part of that verse, he promised perseverance. I will watch over you. I'll protect you. I'll be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Boy, that's a grand thing. How would you like it if God appeared to you and gave you those kind of promises? Would you believe it? Would you trust it? You better. But I mean, here we find Jacob. And as we see, he offered up that prayer. He talks about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and God which appeared to me. And God did appear to him, not just in coming back to the land, but way back here when he was leaving the land in chapter 28. Now, as a result of this vision of which he sees and his response to that, down at the end of chapter 28, Jacob makes a vow. And in verse 20 through verse 22, we have this vow recorded for us. Jacob vowed a vow saying, so after he had this vision and all these promises, Jacob vows a vow. He says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Notice the thought. If I come back in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. What do we see in Jacob's vow? He recognizes God's presence. If God's going to be with me, he recognizes God's protection. If he will keep me in the way that I go. He mentions God's prosperity. Give me bread to eat and clothes to put on. And God's prosperity in that he might come back to his father's house. And notice the pathway. God, lead me back so I might come home peacefully. Then what did he do? He says, God is my God. And he responds to God after this vision. And so God is received as his God. He now steps into that place of and by the way, religion is all personal. Your parents can't do it for you. Your parents can't be saved for you. And Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Isaac was a believer in God. Jacob hadn't quite got there yet. He knew about him. He understood him. But now he says, you're my God. And so Jacob receives him and he worships him. And he honors him even with a tent. And so he honors God. So what happens? Jacob leaves there. He goes up north. He goes to the city of Haran to his kindred of Abraham's kindred. And he's looking for protection and shelter and all kinds of things. He goes up there to the house of Rebekah's mother and goes up and he meets Laban. Remember old Laban? Have you ever read the Bible about it? If you haven't read these verses in between there, you just really need to read those. Well, when he goes up there and he comes into Laban's house, he sees one of his daughters, a lady by the name of Rachel. And he just falls, talk about love at first sight. He falls instantly in love with Rachel. It's amazing. And he loves this girl, and he says, I want to marry your daughter. And the guy said, well, you can marry her, but you're going to have to work for her for 7 years because you don't have any money. So he said, okay, I'll make a deal with you. I'll work for 7 years, and then I get Rachel. And so do you know the story? And so he works for 7 years. They seem to pass as a moment because he just loved her so much. He couldn't wait. 7 years was over. He goes in to marry his daughter. And old Laban, he was a sneaky old boy. And he had taken Leah, his firstborn daughter, instead of Rachel and given it to Jacob. And he got tricked. And so when he woke up in the morning, he thought it was going to be Rachel. And it was Leah. And he done got tricked. Yeah, he has the wrong woman. He says, you shouldn't have done that to me. You cheated me. And so now he's married to Leah instead of Rachel. He says, well, I still love Rachel. And he says, well, work another 7 years and you can have Rachel too. And he says, okay, I'll make that deal. So he had two weddings within a week. And he married Leah and he married Rachel. And he had two wives and now he's going to have to work another 7 years. So he's been up there for 7 years working, gets tricked. Now he's going to work another 7 years so they can get Rachel after he already paid for her. Now what happens is they start having babies. And it becomes a baby contest. Well, Jacob loves me more because I have babies and all that. So Leah started having babies, and Rachel didn't have any children. And so Rachel gets this grand idea and says, "Oh, I'll give you my handmaid, and maybe you can have a baby by, you know, it's a competition now." So then he gets the handmaid, and so she has a couple children, and then Leah says, "Well, I quit bearing, so you can have my handmaid." So Jacob ends up with four wives. Two which he worked for, and two which was kind of given to him, and then they just start having all these kids. 12 children of Israel, right? So that's where you get them from, divided among four women. Well, and down at the end of that time, things are just running out, and 14 years he'd worked for this guy, and he says, "I'm going to go back, but I don't have anything." And so he strikes another deal with Laban, and Laban says, "Well, I'll work for you. I want you to work for me. God's blessed me because you're here." And he says, "I tell you what, I'll work another 6 years for you, and this is the deal." So he sets up this deal and works with him for another 6 years. And in that time, God really blessed Jacob and took everything from Laban, gave it to Jacob pretty much. And so Laban's very upset. Daddy-in-law kind of is up, really angered at Jacob. And Jacob now, after 20 years, has 11 children, and he has flocks and herds and servants, and he's wealthy, wealthy. And God comes to him and says, "Go back. Time to leave." Well, he also knew that because he could tell that Laban wasn't so nice to him, and the brothers and the family wasn't so kind to him. Things were looking bad all around. So then he leaves. Now, we're not finished with the history of Jacob, but you go back to Genesis chapter 32. In this prayer that he makes, he cries out to God. And I wanted you to see the emphasis of God. Now, he's coming back, and remember, when he's coming back to the land of Canaan. Who's he going to have to face? He's going to have to face brother Esau somewhere along the way. So here we have God in verse 9. In verse 10, we have man. So he speaks about God, and he speaks about himself. Verse 10, 32. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I have passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." Now what we have here in this verse are two things: humility and humanity. The humility, he just simply, as he comes before God, he's not very long before he meets up with Esau, and he says, "You know, God, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know what you said." And he said, "But you know what? I'm not worthy of everything you've done for me. I'm not worthy of all the things you've revealed to me and all your protection. And now, look at the human things that I got to go through." I want you to notice, first of all, and we're just going to make a few references to this. Back to chapter 31. Go back a page. Jacob recognizes something here about God. "I am not worthy of all your mercies and of your truth." Now, we've already looked in the text in Bethel, when God revealed to him and gave him all the promises and all that, and "I'll be with you, and I'll bless you, and I'll bring you back." I mean, that's a great truth. That's carried him for 20 years. But now that he's fleeing from the face of Laban, he's taken his daughters, and he's taken all of his family and all that, and so Laban's all upset, and little did he know, Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen Laban's gods, and so he's all upset too because they stole the gods. Anyway, Jacob leaves without telling father-in-law Laban. And so Laban, when he finds out 3 or 4 days later, he gets his men on their camels and their horses, and off they go. They're tracking down Jacob because he just flat took off and stole the gods, and he didn't like. Finally catches up with Jacob about a week later. Now, God protects Jacob as he flees from the north. He's headed back to the land because God told him to, but he's got to deal with Laban. In our prayer that we have, he's already dealt with Laban, but he says, "I'm not worthy of the mercies and the truth which you've shown me." Did God protect him just like he said he would? Well, he's watched over him for 20 years. Now, back in chapter 31, look at verse 6 and verse 7. God did indeed protect him because it says, "And you know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father had deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered and not to hurt me. All the time I've worked for your dad, he's cheated me, but God has not allowed him to hurt me." So he recognizes, all the time I was up there, God's been protecting me. God has watched over me. Verse 9, "God had blessed him. Thus hath God taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." Now, how did God do that? You remember the story? We don't have time to elaborate on everything, but in chapter 31, verse 11 and following, talks about that before they made that deal on the final work situation. Remember I said he worked 7 years for Rachel and then got cheated, so he worked another 7 years for Rachel again, but he married her in that same week, and so they had both wives and all that. Well, at the end of that 14 years, they had this business deal. Well, the business deal was you separate the certain type of goats, separate the herds, and it was really genetic engineering, really, you know, separate the spotted ones and all that, and I get all the ones that are black and single, and then the deal was at the end, yours are the ones that are all one spotted and all that, and all mine will be coated. That kind of a deal, and it's a split up. And what happened through that 6 years, what God had done, and God had given a vision to Jacob, that when these animals would come to procreate, that he put these wood sticks, and they cut them up and put stripes in them. And when they conceived among the rods, then they produced strong, healthy animals that were the kind that Jacob would receive. And so when the weaker animals come, Jacob wouldn't put the rods in, and so Laban's animals were ended up weaker and get genetic engineering. Now, you just have to read the rest of that passage, but what it ends up is after the 6 years is Jacob ends up with all the cattle and the strong, healthy ones, and Laban gets the weaker, and the flock's diminishing. And you know what? He said in verse 9, God's taken away the cattle of your father, given them unto me. God's protected him. God's blessed him. And had not God directed him? Yeah, go back to verse 3. The Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. After 20 years, God said, go home. Look down at verse 13. So he has this conversation with his daughters, telling them, hey, look at what all God has done. God's protected. God's blessed. Verse 13, God comes to him and says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of thy kindred, out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. God says, remember 20 years ago when you made a vow and a promise? I come back and tell you to go back. And so he is to return, isn't he? And so God directs him, and God vindicates him. So Jacob leaves, as I mentioned. A couple days later, Laban chases after him, finally catches up with him, and look what happens in verse 24. As Laban gets near, man, he was just going to take his daughters back. He was going to kill Jacob. He was going to take everything. That's implied in the text. And what happens is that God stops Laban from his evil doings. Verse 24, God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Jacob was going to come back Laban was going to come back and take Jacob and take everything that he had and take his gods back and take his daughters back. And God stopped him and said, you better not mistreat this guy. God was protecting him, wasn't he? And Jacob recognizes this down in verse 42. After he engages in conversation with Laban, he said, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. Remember Jacob's perspective? If he had been with me, surely thou had sent me away empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. So you go back to chapter 32, and when I see Jacob making this prayer, these things are very recent, probably within the week, maybe just a day or two, that Laban had come and returned back. But now that Laban's gone, he has to face brother Esau. Now this is a real dilemma to him. Do you get the, hopefully I've described it well enough that you stayed with me in the story. You know what I'm talking about. This is a real dilemma. And so he speaks to God. And he recognizes in verse 10, then I don't deserve any of that from Bethel to now and the protection of Laban for just a couple of days. I don't deserve any of that. And he says, but in humanity and in the real life experience, verse 10, I become too bad. Life is not good. Even though God had said, I'll watch over and protect you, he's proven it to him over and over and over again, yet he comes here and he says, I'm divided up because Esau's coming, he's going to kill us. Maybe some will escape. So things are pretty tough on him right now. So we see God in verse 9, and we see man in verse 10, and then the request that Jacob makes in verse 11. And just notice what is mentioned here. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Three things here come out very quickly. One, there's real risk. Yeah, Esau's coming. Esau's angry. Esau wanted to kill him. The last words he ever heard was, soon as daddy's dead, you're gone. And that's the kind of the idea. I will get you. And he knows Esau. He knows this is a real threat. So this is real risk, and Esau's coming. And so there's a real fear. He mentions it in his prayer. I fear him. Do you think he feared him any more than Laban? I think he did. He was scared to death of Esau. And he knows Esau's coming. So he makes this request before God. There's a real risk and there's a real fear because there can be real loss. Esau could come and kill every one of us. He could take my wives, he could kill my children. Real loss is at hand. And so he makes this request before God and asks God for deliverance. And then notice the promise. He rejoins the promise in verse 12. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now when I look at this passage and I go from verse 9 to verse 12, I can almost sense a continuation of verse 9 here. Let's read it this way. Look at verse 9. Here's God coming to him, and the Lord, you said to me, latter part of verse 9, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Skip to verse 12. I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as a land, as a sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Promise just kind of continues on, doesn't it? It's going back to that. Now notice the source of this promise. Thou saidst. God, you're the one that said, I will give you seed, and I will make that seed great, and I will bless the nations, and I will do this, and I will protect you. You said these things. So he's depending upon what God has said. Now, God said that he would make him to prosper. I will do thee good, verse 12 says, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea. And so he talks about his progeny that should come after him. By the way, we read that over there in chapter 28 in verse 14 and verse 15 where he received the promise of this kind of thing about the many children, even though he had none yet. Now we know he has 11. And Rachel's pregnant. God comes to him and he remembers the promise. Catch the dilemma. He just dealt with Laban. Esau's on his way. And here's the considerations that we need to make. Think of it and look into the text. By context, Jacob does fear. Verse 6. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Now, what do you think Jacob's thinking? My brother's coming, and he's brought 400 men. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So we read in this thing, in the humanity, verse 11, God, you told me to come back, but now I'm divided into two. It was all just a practical sense, well, while he's killing these people, these might get away. Jacob's in a very difficult situation. So we have the real fear that's mentioned in verse 6 through 8, verse 8. We have the prayer that we've looked at through this entire message from verse 9 down through verse 12. And then what Jacob does after his prayer in verse 13, the following down through verse 23, you will not read it, but he decides to divide it up even further. And he gets this, and he gets some camels and some sheep and some oxen, and he gets a gift prepared to give to his brother. And he makes these droves, and he has two or three of these droves of gifts that he's trying to buy off his brother. And he puts the kids and the wives and all that all behind all these droves. And so he's hoping that if they come to the first drove of animals, if he kills all the people and the servants there, then maybe he won't kill the second, and maybe he won't kill the third. And by then he might get tired of killing, and he won't kill my wives and my kids. And so he gets this practical response of separating it all out and giving them gifts and hoping that it might work out. So that's what he does. And Jacob finally meets Esau. And it's resolved. See, that's kind of a letdown. What do you mean it's just resolved? Well, my point is how he deals with the dilemma. But God gives him grace. And Esau's restored and reconciled to his brother. He receives the gifts after Jacob kind of encourages him to take it. And Jacob goes his way and Esau goes his way. And things are pretty much okay. But what about this dilemma? What happens here? Let me just enumerate these things for you by contemplation. Think about Jacob. Think of the things that we said. Make application to yourself. One, he has a relationship with God. That's a good thing. Two, he has received revelation from God. 3, his circumstances are entirely common. No different than anybody else in the world. There's blessings and hardships in everyone's life. No one's any different. 4, he experienced God's deliverance in the past. Couldn't he look back and say, look what you did, look what you've done all these years? Even with Laban, he's getting ready to face Esau. Laban just happened a couple days ago, and he seems to forget what God has done. But he experienced God's deliverance in the past. 5, he depends upon God's promises. We see it over and over. 6, fear grips him and doubts enter into him. God protected him from Laban. 2 days later, 3 days later, he's scared to death of Esau. Can't God protect him from that? But he just doesn't seem to remember. Fear will cause us to doubt. But yet, in the midst of his fear, you know what? He still turns to God for help, and that's why we have this prayer. It's how he deals with his dilemma. And if you look at this prayer and the things that we've mentioned, you know what? We find reverence and worship to God. We find personal humility. We find he expresses his present distress, everything that's going on with him. We find a cry for deliverance, and we find a confidence in God's promises. I'll tell you, when you hit a dilemma, you need to remember these things. Now, that's what I find in this passage about the story and the content and some of the considerations. Let me give you a quick conclusion. And as we do so, you know what? I mentioned that Jacob and Esau, they split ways. His life had been filled with trouble. He experienced self-imposed exile for 20 years. He was mistreated all that time. Now he's returning. He faces annihilation from Laban. God protects him. He faces annihilation from Esau. God protects him. And so they go their separate ways, and Jacob comes into the land of Canaan. Well, you know what? Remember Joseph? One of Jacob's sons, sold into slavery. Man, this guy's life's not over yet. He's got a lot to go through and to suffer. Joseph was sold into slavery. He didn't see the guy for 39 years. He thought he was dead. Finally, Joseph ended up being ruler over Egypt during a great time of famine. And God revealed that to his family and all that. They came and down to Egypt. And that's how the children of Israel got into Egypt. And Jacob got to see Joseph once again. So much later on, turn to chapter 46, Genesis 46. I just want to follow through with these last two verses about Jacob because of his perspective of who God is and his promises and how he dealt with his dilemmas. But we find in chapter 46, his dilemma or his courage is renewed because he finds out Joseph is alive. Look at chapter 46, verse 1. Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in a vision in the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. He said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So he's encouraged because God says, you know what, go down, I'm with you, I'll bless you, I'll protect you. And by the way, after you become a great nation in Egypt, I'll bring you out. Now, hopefully you'll know something about the Exodus and Moses and all that, but that's the intent there. Now, in chapter 48, we have his last recorded testimony. Right before Jacob dies, he knows he's near death's door, and he decides that he's going to bless his sons and all that. And before he does, he's going to bless Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And just get his words, and we'll be done in just a second, so hang in there. Chapter 48, verse 3. Jacob said unto Joseph, notice his perspective. God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz, that's Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. We saw that the very first time he left. And he said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Skip to verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long until this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And so he's blessing Ephraim and Manasseh. But do you recognize his understanding there? The God of my father Abraham and Isaac, he fed me all my life, all the way to the end. If I understand it right, Jacob was about 65 when he left the land of Canaan and arrived at Bethel. He was 130 when he stood before Pharaoh and he saw his son. And he lived another 17 years in Egypt. But before all that could happen, he went up to Haran, had his wives, had his children, had to come back, had to meet Esau. And how did he react? And that's what I attempted to show you today. So the practical lessons are these. Number one, life is a common experience. Your life is no different than mine or his. It's not always easy, is it? Things can be tough. Secondly, what we learn is even Christians face dilemmas. Don't think because you're a Christian you'll never have a problem or a trial or a hardship in life. It's not true. Christians face dilemmas. Number three, hold fast your faith. Cling to your confidence. God ought to be your confidence. I see Jacob going through a lot of trouble, and he still keeps the promise of God in his mind. Still keeps his eye upon the Lord. But you know what? Like everybody, he fears. We fear. And if you fear, cry out to God. Can we know the promises? Can God reveal himself to us? And yet we can be afraid? Yes. Are you? Sometimes. And yet in the midst of his greatest dilemma, he cries out to God as Esau's just coming on to knock on the door. And I encourage you, my friend, today, you say you're saved and you have eternal life, and God's done so many things for you, but you know what? Right now, you're scared to death. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. Lean upon his promises. That's what Jacob does. Draw strength from past deliverance. Look back and say, well, God did this and God did that. I met him at Bethel, and he's protected me all this time. He kept me from Laban. Even when he went into Egypt, he kept him from Esau. You go to Egypt, I'll bring you out. Draw strength from past deliverance. Says God blessed you and protected you and guided you in the things past. Let that speak to your heart. Let that be an encouragement to you. And then lastly, trust him who will not leave you nor forsake you. If you're saved today, God said, I'll never leave you. Trust him. Life is tough. Life can be very, very difficult. But I pray that you might learn from Jacob's experience. Keep your eyes upon God. And if you become fearful, you know what? Cry out to him anyway. Trust him. Lean upon him. Now, the key is this as I finish. Do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God? This all begins because Jacob met God at Bethel on the way out and had a relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying you need to look for a revelation of God. I don't think y'all go home and try to dream a dream. You have the revelation of God. It's the Word of God. And this word talks about how you're a sinner condemned to a devil's hell. You're guilty, and that's what you deserve. But you know what? The Bible also talks about Jesus, who left heaven, came to earth to become a man so that he might die for men. And he became a sacrifice for sinners so that sinners might have eternal life. And this life is found in Jesus Christ through his shed blood. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. Do you have a relationship with God? If you have a relationship with God, you can lean upon the promises. You can trust him and you can keep your eye upon him. And you know that in the end it'll all be all right because you'll be with him forever. But if you have no promise of that relationship, you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, well, your future is very clear. You're going to lift up your eyes in hell under judgment and the wrath of God forever. I point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. He's the only one that can give you a relationship with the Heavenly Father. He's the only access. Will you today, sinner friend, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? And I don't promise you a bed of roses after that, but you will have a God who will never leave you. And in any dilemma, you can cry out to him, and he can help you, and he'll give you what you need, and he'll keep his word. He will every time. Sinner, would you be saved? Christian, would you be encouraged? I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you are. If you see your need outside of Jesus Christ, you do not have a relationship with God, would you repent and believe? Would you trust him today? Call upon God to come into your heart to save you. Then come and let us know that you might share that with others. Christian, may you find encouragement through the Word and how Jacob responded to his dilemma. And may we find profitable lessons from it. Father, bless your Word to our hearts, saving the lost and strengthening the saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?
Number 47.